Loving Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And by your Spirit, may our reflection on the words of your Son accomplish your purpose in our lives for your glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I think this story shows that Jesus wasn't without a lack of appreciation for irony and perhaps a sense of humor. I don't know that anybody laughed out loud as he spoke some of these words, but Mark, I think, has captured some of the irony of this encounter. But there's one devastating word for me this week that we'll come to. But there's irony to begin with. Irony that this man with great wealth, with a great possessions, comes and Jesus says, "You lack." And the solution is to give it away. Again, irony. Lord, do you understand that if I'm already missing something and I give more away, I'm actually going to be lacking more? You understand that? It leaves me with less. Now we might say, well, the man was lacking not in material needs, but morally, ethically, or spiritually. But look, even here, the man excelled. How does he begin? He comes and he kneels before Jesus. He calls him good teacher. And he comes with a question. What must I do? And when Jesus reminds him of the law and says, God's will has been spelled out for you, the man answers, I have done all these things since my youth. Even here, the man excelled. And yet again, ironically, Jesus says, you lack. This man with an abundance of wealth, an abundance of virtue, and still Jesus looks at him and sees something more. Now, maybe we think of it in terms of our entry into eternal life or the kingdom, and it's used interchangeably here. We think of it maybe as a ticket. What he lacked was the ticket. And I'm reminded of my sister-in-law, one of the most competent, intelligent, clear-thinking, organized people I know. She certainly helps run most of the lives in our extended family and her own. I'm thinking of her as she collected her four children to take them for several years in another country on the other side of the world, and her husband already there. She gathered up all the luggage and she had taken them, these four kids, safely through the airports. She had everything together. She stood before the attendant, collected, organized, confident, and the person said, "You have everything. You lack one thing. Where are your passports?" And the mad scramble to go back to the restaurant where she unfortunately left them, sitting on this table. Everything was okay. It's tempting to think of the story that way, that the man was asking, how do I gain entry? And Jesus says, you lack the ticket. But Jesus' words and the man's question suggest that there's something much larger here in their minds. That it isn't just about entry, that it isn't just about a ticket, but it's more about, am I ready to live this new life? Life, of course, isn't a one-time thing. We aren't just born and that's it, but rather born into something is there's a progression. There's a length to it. There's a development to it. And this person was asking, this man was asking for, what is the way to eternal life? And so it's much more like a diplomat who has spent his life preparing. He comes before his employer, his boss, and says, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I've prepared to go to France. I've learned French. I've got the clothes for the cooler weather, the wet weather. I've learned about their culture and their history. And the employer, the manager says, great. I am proud of you. Well done. There's just one thing you lack. And that's to be ready to go to Singapore. The world that we live in is organized one way. And the world that we are preparing for is organized a very different way. Now, the man knew this, and Jesus knew this, and he asked, what does it take to get me ready to live in the kingdom? What does it take to be ready to live out the eternal life with God? In this world, the one that Jesus is trying to get through to the disciples, this world and the world that is coming are very different. And so, from the Transfiguration on, Jesus begins to warn his disciples, if you are coming with me, it's going to be very different. I am preparing you for the kingdom, and it's a very different way of living. It's upside down, as people say. The first will be last, and the last will be first. People who hold on to their life and to the things of this world are going to lose everything. And those who let go of everything will find that they have received it. In the world that we are preparing for, God is the one who owns all things. All things belong to God in this world, and God provides all things in the world in which we are preparing for. This is what Paul has in mind in 1 Corinthians 15 when he writes that Jesus came to put all things under his control, to put everything under his feet until the very last thing was under his control, and then he would hand all of those things over to the Father and the end would come. And so Jesus says, I am going to my death if you are coming with me. Three times he warns them of this and says, this is the way to prepare for the kingdom. This is the way to prepare to live in God's new creation. An astronaut who's preparing for space it serves no use for them to do weightlifting and to bulk up and to be strong. The physical preparation they need to make is for an entirely new atmosphere. And so they train so that they are ready for this new way of living, this new atmosphere. There's new rules. And that is what Jesus is asking this man to do. And that is what Jesus is asking us to do as well. But the devastating word that I came to. The man asks Jesus, what must I do? And Jesus says, go, sell everything you have, give it away, and then follow me. It devastates me in two ways. First of all, what I read there is that if this man can't bring himself to sell all he has, then he won't be able to follow Jesus. He won't be ready for the kingdom, for the new way of life. And secondly, by saying, then follow me. Now, maybe you think that's not a problem. Follow Jesus? It sounds nice to be with Jesus. To walk with Jesus, to live with Jesus, to go where Jesus is going. Wait, to travel with Jesus. Where is Jesus heading right now? To Jerusalem, to suffer, and to die. So therefore Jesus is saying, first, do this incredibly risky thing. Do this incredible painful thing. And then as a reward, then join me on the road to suffering. What has Jesus asked you to give up? Is there anything left that Jesus might say, there's still something you lack? What has God asked you to give up I know from your stories, from many of you, that God has asked you to give up money, security. You've had to give up relationships, success. And even then, isn't it your experience, as it is mine, that God asks for more until all things are put into his hands so that they can be transformed? Often the things that we're asked to give up, we're not really even given a choice. It's beyond our control. And God has called many of you to give up your health. Over and through COVID, we've been asked to give up our freedoms, our relationships, our security, our feeling of security outside of our homes or in groups. And we can think of this as misfortune or chance, or we can think that God is in control and is calling us down this road of suffering in order to be prepared for the world that is coming. Even when we've given up this, God will ask for more, and eventually God asks for our lives at our death. As C.S. Lewis reminds us, that God isn't interested in gathering all of this stuff and hoarding it for his own sake. But God rather receives all that we give and in the end receives our lives so that they can be returned to us, renewed, restored, transformed, made right, fulfilled, made whole. Now, asking someone to suffer, as Jesus does here, and as God has asked many of you to suffer, this does not sound like love. And yet we have in this encounter the evidence that what inspired Jesus, what compelled him to ask these things of this man, was that he looked at him and he loved him. And perhaps we can think of some examples of harmful things that are meant in a loving way. Perhaps a doctor who administers harmful toxic chemicals to somebody with knowledge that it will cause them great harm and suffering, and yet the hope, the goal is that it will kill the cancer within them. Or the surgeon who breaks skin and bone in order to repair a heart. Or the cycling coach who urges, who compels his riders, pushes them to limits of pain that are unbearable to think of, all in order that the cyclist might triumph. Or the parent who pushes their young ones out the door and into the world in order that they might learn to thrive. When we look at these examples of suffering inflicted on others, we understand that they're experienced as meaningful. The suffering is not without purpose, because we know the end goal in each of these cases. We know the goal that is intended. We know what the end is. Our own suffering, our own pain, all the things that we are asked to surrender and give up, and then to follow Jesus on the road to death, can be seen as meaningful because we know the goal. We know the end. Our suffering is preparing for us an eternal glory. Jesus asked the man to sacrifice what he had and to follow him because he loved him. And it's crucial that if we open ourselves up to the question of suffering and ask God, is there anything I lack? Is there anything you're asking me to surrender? If we ask that question, it is imperative that we first know that we're confident of God's love for us? Do you know that God looks at you, listens to your question, listens to your searching, and loves you? If there's any question in your heart about that, before attempting any kind of following Jesus, ask God in prayer, "Do you love me?" Ask God to show you how much God loves you. It is crucial, because if we give things up, it is meant to be given up out of loving obedience. Jesus didn't offer a system. Jesus didn't offer a whole theory or a formula. But Jesus looked at the individual and loved the individual and said, "This is what you must do. Not what everyone must do, but this is what is necessary for you." God loves you and sees something that is necessary for you as an individual. And so we are called to sacrifice different things. And it isn't up to us to be envious or to wonder why some have and others have differently, but to trust that God owns all things, that all things are a gift from God, and that God has a purpose in all these things and in all that is asked of different people. I do not know why suffering is clumpy, why it is that some seem to have one thing happen after another. But I do trust God and in God's goodness. Some of you have been called to suffer immobility and lack of work. Jesus is with you. When you give these things up, you join him. You follow him. He is near you. And this is Jesus' good promise to us as well. You're not alone. You have brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in this age. We have each other. That is certainly something we have all experienced over this past year, or at least we've had the opportunity to in this congregation. And those of you who have opened yourselves up, who have availed yourselves of it, who've taken part in relationships, who've joined the prayer meetings, who've joined in worship, who've phoned and called and let people know how you're doing, I have heard firsthand for how many of you that in spite of all that's been lost, the depth of relationship has been enriching. And we've experienced that we carry one another, that we weep with one another, that we share with what we have with others in need. What a rich treasure this church family has been for so many of us through this year of COVID. It gives me confidence going forward. No matter what we experience, it will be there for each other. And we know the end. We know the end. The day of resurrection will come, and all that's been lost will be returned, transformed and renewed. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you asked through your Son, this man that you love, that he give up his wealth and possessions. And you know in the West, in Canada here, how much wealth is all around us. Indeed, many of us have more than we need. We pray then that we would not hold on to anything more than we need, that we would ask you day after day how to resist the call to consume and the call to own and possess and to find ways to give. But you see into the heart of each person in this congregation. We pray that you would reveal your love for us, that your Holy Spirit would pour your love into our hearts, and that we would, in confidence of your love, ask you if there is anything we lack, that we might have the courage to surrender that and the courage to join Jesus on the road to suffering, knowing the hope that we have. We pray that we would also be faithful as a church family in prayer and in love and in support of one another, attentive to each other's needs and each other's suffering. We pray we would do all of this not out of a sense of duty, cold, but rather out of a deep and sincere love and affection for one another, and love and affection for our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.